Father, bless these words to our hearts. In Jesus' name. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, the Word of God says, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." This was a profound statement. Because unless your righteousness is greater than that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will in no way enter into the kingdom of heaven. You don't have a chance. It's not going to happen. So he said, it's not going to happen. Now the scribes and the Pharisees, they kept every one of the 400 whatever laws. And they were religious in doing so. Very diligent in keeping the laws. And they did not violate them at all. So unless my righteousness exceeds this righteousness of a perfected, albeit human, maintenance of the law, I will never enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, how in the world am I to ever succeed in this when in Romans 7:18 the Word of God says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, not a one. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." So Paul is saying, I don't have the righteousness that I need. I have a desire for it, but I don't have it. And there's nothing in me that can produce it. Because my will is to have this righteousness, but how to get there is beyond me. Why? Because in me there dwells not one good thing. Now, did you know, and I'm talking to every person in this room, that in you there dwells not one good thing? Nothing good in you. That's right, nothing good in you. Not even that little thing that I try to preserve, saying, "Oh, well, this is good." No, nothing good in you. Nothing good in me. Nothing. Hang it up, nothing. In me there dwells no good thing. Why are we making such an issue of it? Because the thought that there is a good thing in me is an unbelievable source of bondage. Believers get into legalistic bondage because they think there's something good in them. And there is nothing good in them. Not even the desire is good. Because they know what's good and they can't get there. So even the desire for the good thing is just a point of frustration. Nothing good. Nothing. Don't think there is, there isn't. At best it's good side of the tree and that leads to death. Satan's tree, Ezekiel 31. Look it up yourself. End of the chapter. But I say unto you that unless your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Now here's the problem. It's not just positional. It certainly is positional. But it's not just positional. There's more to a real living righteousness than position. Why? Because if it were just positional, well, Christ died for the sins of the whole world. So if it was just positional, no one would go to hell. Right? No one. Christ died for the sins of the whole world. So it's not just positional. The entire world is forgiven. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God so loved the whole world. But does that mean that in me must dwell some good thing then? Well, if there must, then it's a totally hopeless cause. Because in me there isn't anything good. And you know what? There's nothing good in you either. So what do I do? And how do I deal with this thing? You see, because the best I can do is nothing of any worth. Right? Isaiah 64:6. But we are all as an unclean thing. Okay? We are all as an unclean thing. All of us. We are all as an unclean thing. And all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Every last one of them is a filthy rag. And I will be blunt. He is talking about menstrual rags. There is nothing good in me. Not one thing. And the best that I can do is really quite unpleasant to God. So how do I have any righteousness at all? And how do I walk with God at all? And how do I have any stand with God at all? Because it's not just positional. There are people who Christ died for going into hell. Well, I'll tell you one way I won't do it. I won't do it the way that so many people try to do it. Among the evangelical crowd, there is this notion that there is something good in me. And when I have this notion that there is something good in me, I actually escape the righteousness, the only righteousness that I have any hope of. So not only is there nothing good in me, to try to think that there is anything good in me takes away the one hope that I have. You know what my hope before God is? There's nothing good in me. That's my very hope before God, that there is nothing good in me. You see, I don't stand before God in this one sense on the basis of my righteousness. In this way, manner of speaking, I stand before God on the basis of my unrighteousness. What do you mean on the basis of your unrighteousness? Can you go out and sin? Though I didn't say that, did I? I said that I have no righteousness and the best that I can produce is unrighteousness, and that's all I have to stand before God with, and on that very basis I can stand before Him the fact that there is nothing good in me. Why? Because the fact that there is nothing good in me leads to the fact that there is now no condemnation. If there were anything good in me whatsoever, then condemnation would have a place. Those people, those poor people who are in such bondage to self-righteousness, such bondage to the works of their flesh in their natural mind and their natural reasoning, and such bondage to their little idea of what human goodness is to God. And God says, to me, your human goodness is a menstrual rag. Is that what you're offering me? Because a lot of believers do. A lot of believers, that's exactly what they offer God. But there is no possible way that I can stand before God in my own righteousness. So I have to stand before Him in my unrighteousness. And it's in my unrighteousness that I have any hope whatsoever with God. What did Jesus say the Pharisees were in all of their righteousness? They were filled with dead men's bones. right? They were filled with dead men's bones. So their righteousness didn't amount to a hill of beans with God, but my righteousness must exceed that, and I don't have a chance of even touching it. So what do I do as a believer? I'm in trouble as a believer. Right? I have no hope as a believer in my own righteousness. Turn with me, please, to Galatians chapter 3. And starting in verse 1. The Word of God says, "Oh, foolish Galatians." In more modern terms, "Oh, stupid Galatians. Who has bewitched you? Who's put this spell over you? Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" How many believers have been bewitched? How many believers have a law spell cast over them? How many believers are under a delusion of sight and righteousness by sight? How many believers really are anywhere with God as far as truth goes and obeying the truth? So many believers are so obsessed with the external conditions and behaviors. And certainly we do not want to have poor behavior and things. That's not what I'm saying. But where is the source of these things for you? And why do you see them as being so important? Is that the source of your righteousness before God? Is that the source of what you call right before God? Because there are plenty of very moral atheists and very moral Buddhists and Hindus in the different religions. Very moral people. There are plenty of atheists that do not believe you should murder somebody. Is that your source of righteousness? Because if that is your source of righteousness, Paul here in Galatians 3:1 says, you're stupid. That's what that word means, stupid. Hello, out there on internet land, if your righteousness comes out of what you do, if your righteousness comes out of your performance, the Bible is calling what you're doing stupid and bewitched. A spell's been cast over you. And you're not obeying the truth. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently sent forth, crucified among you. Like, who's done this to you, Galatians? This only I would learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Which was it? Works of the law or hearing of faith? Was it how up there, high profile, super duper Bobby Christian over there? Is that what it was? Or was it simply that you believed on God? Was it simply that you believed the promise? Was it simply that you trusted Him? Or was it your great and mighty spirituality at work? How many believers, I know what strikes me funny, is among believers there's this leadership trip. What leadership are you, and I'm a leader? Really? How many feet have you washed today, leader? How many lives have you laid down your life for, leader? You're a leader? How many people have you served today, leader? But believers get into this leadership trip. You know why? It's an ego trip with self-righteousness, saying, I'm very righteous. I'm very spiritual. I have it in me to lead. How well are you led, leader? Hey, you know what? There's not a leader who's effective in the world who can't be led. And unless I know how to be led, I'm never going to make anything worth a hoot as a leader. I need to learn how to be led. Unless I can submit, I can't be submitted to. Because unless I'm submitted, what is anybody going to submit to in me? My flesh, my brilliant, very righteous, religiously together flesh. There's this weird leadership trip. Have you guys noticed that before? Like this weird leadership trip among Christians. I'm a leader. Yeah, I'll bet you are. You mean like the blind leading the blind? Is that what you're saying? Or maybe you have washed somebody's feet. Not everybody is sport leaders. Some people are beautiful leaders. But I'll tell you one thing, unless you're washing feet, you're not a leader. Unless you're washing feet, you're a leader who's greater than his master. He didn't ask them, would you like your feet washed? No, he just took off his clothes, put on a towel and washed them. He just did it. He didn't draw any attention to himself, he just did it. I think believers want to be leaders out of approbation lust. Or maybe power lust. The best leaders don't need to be. Right? The best leaders don't need to be. And take it or leave it. Why? Because it's not ever even an issue of leadership. It's an issue of they're submitted to God, and this is the way God's leading them right now. And that's all that's to it. There's your leadership.
Well, I want to be used.
I'm sure you do. Excuse me, how available are you? How available are you? Okay, you want to be used. Really? You want to be used? Wash the church toilet. Like, you want to be used? Well, that's not what I had in mind. I want to be used as a leader. But isn't that the way it goes? I mean, we've heard people say this, I want to be used. Okay, come soul winning. I want to be used. Well, then come soul winning. Well, you don't understand. I want to be used. Well, come soul winning. You see, if you're not going soul winning, how do you expect to be used? Well, I want to soul win on the way I do it. Then you're not going to be used. It's like that pastor that I used to know. You want to be on his missionary team? Your first year, you're scrubbing toilets. You still called? You still want to be used? Excuse me, what is more spiritual than that? Really? What is more spiritual than that? Isn't that like, in the manner of speaking, the ultimate washing of feet? So that the body of Christ would have some comfort? Really? Isn't that like the ultimate service? Service that is not glamorous at all, that brings you no glamour whatsoever, but God sees what you do in the closet. But these people, they want these high profile things, and they don't know what they're talking about. Hey, learn to be content in whatever state you're in. And then God can do something with you. Oh, foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? That you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only I would learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or the hearings of faith? Are you so foolish? Are you so stupid? Having begun in the Spirit, are now made perfect by the flesh? Is that how it worked out for you? That you got saved by grace and now it's about some kind of performance to establish your righteousness and so that people can look at you and go, oh. Is that really what it's about in your mind? It's not what it's about at all. It's not what it's about at all. If that's what you got, then you've gotten your reward. Isn't that what Jesus said of the Pharisees? They've gotten their reward. They did it in public to be seen, and they've gotten their reward. That means that all of these believers who have this "oh" concept of themselves, they got their reward. And you know what really stinks? The moment they "oohed" about themselves. Even if nobody else did, they got their reward. Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you're not going to see heaven. How does my righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? Well, in 1 Samuel 16, in verse 7, the B part of the verse, the Word of God says, "For the Lord seeth not as man sees." God doesn't look the way man looks. Right? Man evaluates on certain conditions that he can identify with his natural reasoning and his ability to interpret neural impulses that are established by visual cues. And this is somehow our interpretation. Okay, my interpretation somehow is a head full of dust with electricity shooting through it, and somehow I'm supposed to have righteous judgment in this. That's impossible. That is absolutely impossible. But God doesn't see the way man sees. I look at something and say right, wrong. God says tree. Wrong tree. It's not right, wrong. It's right tree, wrong tree. Isn't that what it's really about? Right tree, wrong tree. But we don't think that way. We say right, wrong. We say good, evil. We say got it together, doesn't have it together. Wrong tree. Absolutely wrong tree. I'll be good. I'll do the right things. And certainly, I'm not trying to speak against that. But in a manner of speaking, it's not right. I mean, no, we don't go out and kill people. That's bad. But by the same token, it doesn't make me righteous before God. The fact that I didn't kill somebody, that doesn't make me righteous before God. But you know, we believers, we look at unbelievers who say that, you know, well, I haven't hurt somebody, and we kind of ridicule them a little bit in our own minds. But then we turn around and we do the same thing. Right, well, I've done my best to serve him. Well, you know what? All you've done is give him a bunch of filthy rags then. Because if it's your best you've done, you didn't do anything. Because there is no good thing dwelling in you. So what is your no good thing dwelling in you best? Kind of a hopeless endeavor, that route. You see, man does not see the way God sees. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. Like the outward appearance in a man may be a total train wreck. But the heart is a heart that responds to God, albeit the flesh may be weak. The outward appearance may seem very bad, but the heart, where only God sees, is responding to the Savior. And God initiates, and I ponder in my heart, even though I have a flesh, I ponder in my heart. And God says, that person, that little publican who won't even come into the temple, who is a total mess of a human being, cried out because he responded to my mercy and he cried out to me. And he said, Father, forgive me. I'm paraphrasing now. Father, forgive me. I'm a train wreck. And God says he's justified. Why? Because God doesn't see the way man sees. God sees the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance. Man wants the law, and God wants a heart. That's how it works. I'll take one person who's a train wreck, whose heart will respond to God, over 1,000 people who got it all together in their outward appearance, but their heart doesn't respond. They have this nice little religious mentality. And in the kingdom of God, the one person, the one little train wreck with a responsive heart is going to be far more effective than that 1,000. Hey, the train wreck can be fixed, but the heart is a real issue. The heart's a real issue. God will fix the train wreck. But he won't steal my heart. That I have to give to him of my own free volition. That's why he says, my son, give me your heart. He didn't say, my son, I'm taking your heart. He said, my son, give me your heart. Oh, you may have it together, but has your heart been given to God? Now, your thoughts, is God an important part of your life? If he is, you're in trouble. Why? Because he's a part, and that's all he is. You know what? My toe is a part. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It's not my works of righteousness. It really isn't. And we Christians, we sing that song, but we don't know what it means. We'll say the words, but we don't live them. We still think that somehow there's something good in me. Or somehow there should be something good in you. And stop hiding it, bring it out. And then when I bring out what's in me, you say, that's no good. Well, no kidding. God already told us that in the Bible a few thousand years ago. This is a surprise to you that I can't produce anything good for you? Well, what did you expect? In me, there is no good thing. This is why I need God's nature to replace my nature. And only when God's nature replaces my nature do I have anything whatsoever that is alive in me. Do I have anything whatsoever that has some value in me? Because it's not in me. It's from God who entered into me because he is God and he indwells me, and now his nature is alive in me because it's his nature. Not because it's my nature. Okay, go produce God's nature. Fat chance. See, it's not by works of righteousness that I've done. That's not it. But according to his mercy, he saved us by washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Let's take a look at that for a minute. Works, ergo, not by works, not by ergo, work or performance, the result or object of employment, or as some kind of making of something or doing of something, whatever, any kind of working. I can't work it up. Okay, in other words, I can follow all the laws I want. I can drive 55 in the fast lane. It doesn't make me an ounce righteous. But I swear, Sunday mornings they seem like they think they're almost holy roll, like holy slow rollers. Did it ever occur to you that you're blocking off the passing lane, that that's illegal too? Apparently not. Make me crazy. What's that? Now I'm really going to preach some conviction. Not by works of righteousness which you've done. Done. You know what's interesting about that word done? Not by works of righteousness we've done. It's not there. It's not in the original language. It's actually not by works of righteousness of ours. Not by works of righteousness of ours. Why? Because in me there dwells no good thing. Not by works of righteousness of ours. Not a result of those works of righteousness. But His mercy. Right? But according to His mercy. Now, But Allah. Not like Allah, but Allah. Marks, this word marks opposition or antithesis. According. Kata, down from. Okay, now we're getting interesting. Okay, so that word but is marking, okay, this is, it's not this, it's the opposite. It's not your righteousness, not by works of righteousness of mine. Not by righteousness, but the opposite. This is why I say, it's not by my righteousness that I can stand before God, but by my unrighteousness that I stand before God. Not by works of righteousness of mine, but the opposite. According to His mercy. You see, if I had any righteousness in me, I don't need mercy. It's because of my unrighteousness that I need mercy. And it's because of my unrighteousness that I'm a candidate for grace. It's because I don't deserve it that I have a hope before God. Because the only hope anyone has before God is the fact they don't deserve it. But He gives it to them anyway because it's pure grace. And mercy precedes His grace. And mercy is grace's application. No, it's His mercy. Elyon, mercy, compassion, and get this, has a special and immediate regard for the misery caused by sin. Now, there's one little problem with this. It's not just a misery, and certainly it includes this, but it's not just a misery of my outward sin. It's my lack of faith. Because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Do you know why people are miserable? They have no faith. That simple. If I had faith, I wouldn't be miserable. I'm miserable because I don't have any faith. I don't trust Him. I don't believe Him. When He says, all things are for your sake, I said, maybe some of them are, but not this one. And so now I am miserable because I don't believe that it's for my sake. When I get into a trial or a challenge, I get miserable because I don't believe it's for my sake. I don't believe that that momentary light affliction will produce an eternal weight of glory. I don't believe it. And so I'll be miserable and mope about it. You know what it's like? In one way? It's like somebody gives you these huge sacks of gold coins and you're crying over the weight of them. Isn't that what it's like? It really is.
Oh, I've got such a burden.
Excuse me, what you're getting is an eternal weight of glory. Oh, my burden, I'm so miserable. The gold coins are so heavy. How can I ever carry these? But this is what we believers do. Isn't it? This is what we do. I'm so miserable in my circumstance. You would be miserable too if you were in my circumstance. You're obviously not in my circumstance. But you know what? You're miserable under your own gold. You're miserable under your own eternal reward. You're miserable under the provision God has given you to glorify Him for eternity in front of all of the angels and all the hosts of heaven so that you can receive an eternal weight of glory. Terrible circumstance, isn't it? That eternal weight of glory. But we do this, we all do this. I've done it, you've done it, we've all done it. We look at the other person who's just not sympathizing as much as we want him to and say, you don't really understand what I'm going through. Oh, you don't understand what you're going through. That's the problem. You don't understand what you're going through. You are crying over the heavy gold sacks. That's what you're doing. How do I know that? Your Bible says it. Eternal weight of glory. What is it that I receive in heaven? Gold, silver, and precious stones. But they're so heavy. Well, then you get to develop some spiritual muscles. Isn't that kind of what we need? When we start wimping out a little bit, but it's so heavy. I'll get some muscles. It won't be so heavy. You get a little guts, get a little character, a little backbone, a little oomph, a little chutzpah. And it won't be so heavy anymore. And maybe you learn how to glory in them. Hey, gold. We believers are weird people. We don't believe. 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 We just don't believe. We don't believe. God's giving us these unbelievable eternal opportunities for phenomenal position and riches and delight and joy in heaven that will never end, and we whine about it. We whine about what God's giving us to make us remarkably rich, and we whine about it. But we don't want, you know, we don't whine as much about getting up and going to work for a relative pittance. And I don't care if you're Warren Buffett compared to what heaven has in store, it's a pittance. We don't whine about that as much. But we whine about when God wants to make us eternally wealthy. Hey, why don't you get some guts, get some backbone, get some spiritual muscles and recognize truth and reality for what it is. God gave you an opportunity and you're crying about it. Simple as that. It's not by works of righteousness. It's according to His mercy. Down from His mercy. Kata, down from. It's coming out of His mercy. Elion, mercy, compassion, especially that which is caused by sin. He saved. Esosin. Aorist, active, indicative. That means He did it, and He did it once and for all. And He's not even thinking about when He did it. He just did it. It happened. It's truth. It was truth in the past. It's truth in the future. Don't you realize the aorist tense is the tense of eternal life? That's what it is. It's the tense of eternal life. No beginning, no end. It just is all the time. And it's eternally so. active voice. He did the action. Indicative mood. It's a dogmatic reality. To save, deliver, make whole, preserve, save from danger, loss, and destruction. He makes us whole. He makes us whole. He makes us whole. By His mercy. It's by His mercy. And by the washing. Washing is interesting here. Lotron. It's a basin or laver for washing. And it is a reference to baptism. But not just like baptism of like we baptize people. Not necessarily so much that kind of a baptism. But a Romans 6:3 baptism where it says, "Know ye not that so many of us were baptized unto Christ were baptized unto His death?" Like, there's an interesting thought, isn't it? We're baptized into His death. This is not prosperity doctrine, is it? Well, actually, I have news for you. It is. This is the real prosperity doctrine. This isn't the name it, claim it crowd. This is the real eternal prosperity doctrine. As many of us have been baptized on Christ, we're baptized unto His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also should be in the newness of life. And that's where it is. It's in the newness of life. It's the washing. It's the newness of life. Why? Because we're crucified with Christ, nevertheless we live, yet not us, but Christ who lives in us. The newness of Christ's life in a man. That's what it's about. There's my righteousness, not my own, Christ's righteousness in me, because He's alive in me in a very practical, real, and tangible sense, where for me to live is Christ. Do you see the difference? The difference is that it's not that I'm doing something right. It's that He's alive in me. What I'm doing in that respect has nothing to do with it except that I'm picking up my cross. And He's alive in me. And that's where the righteousness is. Christ alive in a man. It's not by works of righteousness. It's by resurrection life, because I've identified through the cross with the death, burial, and resurrection of my Savior. And I was dead, I died, I was buried, and I was risen with Him. That's where I find my righteousness. Of regeneration, polygenesis. It's a noun in a genitive form of possession, a singular feminine. It's regeneration. This is what I possess. Regeneration, restoration, renovation, and rebirth. I'm not just born again. I'm made new. Do you get that? I'm a new creature. I'm not just born again. I'm a new creature. Like, the old things are gone. 2 Corinthians 5:17. The old things are completely gone. I'm a new creature. When do I become a new creature? Every morning. At the beginning of every moment. But isn't that when God's mercies are new? Every morning. It's the mercy that did it. It says right here. It's the mercy according to from His mercy. That's what did it. That's what made me a new creature. That's what made me not only reborn but renovated. It's like taking the inside of a house and gutting it. And then making it a spectacular palace. And on the outside you might not know it, but on the inside it's a palace. And another one may look exactly the same way and be a total dump. And this one looks exactly the same way and it's a palace inside. You see, God looks at the heart. We don't see the way He looks at the inside. He wants to, hey, I see your bricks. What's on the inside of the bricks? Is it a palace or is it a dump? Well, I'm renovated by that death, burial, and resurrection that I am experiencing in Him. It becomes a palace. Regeneration. Regenerated and like made new, completely made new, and restored, and renovated, and born new, reborn. Start all over again. Old things are passed away. They really are. Go figure, old things really are passed away. How many people made terrible mistakes before they knew the Savior, or maybe even after they knew Him? You know, it's passed away. You've been regenerated. You've been restored. You've been renovated. Yeah, but that's after I was saved. Who cares? What is it? The blood's applicable before but not after? Is that how it is? Oh, stupid Galatians. Having received the Holy Spirit by faith, now you're going to maintain it by your works of righteousness when you have none? No. Not in the least. It doesn't work that way. The Holy Spirit applies mercy, and the mercy makes me new. Guts the inside makes it a palace. And renewing of the Holy Spirit, anakeinosinos. It's also a noun and a genitive form of possession in the singular feminine. It means it's also mine. A renewing or a renovation which makes a person different than in the past. Like you take a house and you gut the inside, and then you build a palace on the inside. It looks the same on the outside, but a palace on the inside. And it's different than it was in the past. It's not the same house. It just looks the same, but it's not the same house. And very often it's so different, so it doesn't even look the same. I know people here, I saw pictures before they got saved and after they got saved, and you can tell they're the same person. I saw their, and I didn't recognize them on their picture. I said, who is that? They said, that's me. I said, no, it's not. Doesn't look anything like you. Why? Regenerated and renewed and gutted and built into a palace. That's what it is. And the Holy Spirit does it. Do you see, folks, do you see why it is so important to learn to live by faith? Do you see why only faith and not sight is reliable? Do you see why the only hope we have with God is by trusting Him? Do you see the danger of saying possible, impossible, likely, not likely, can do, can't do? Because it takes me nowhere. It takes me nowhere. But I listen to the still small voice of God. I listen to the Holy Spirit as He speaks to me through the Scripture and gives me rhemas from His Word, special illuminations for my life. I listen as the pulpit speaks to my heart and the Holy Spirit brings the message and it addresses me. And I trust. I trust Him. And I don't say to God, my call is impossible, it can't be you. I say to God, your will, not mine, be done. Because there is nothing impossible for God. You know what? There's nothing possible for man. So as far as I go, it doesn't matter what it is, it's all impossible. So why am I trying to distinguish what is possible and what is not? None of it is. Jesus said in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. So it's all impossible for me. But nothing is impossible for God. And so I live by faith. And by faith, I receive mercy. And by faith, I'm regenerated and made new and made into a palace for the Holy Spirit. And by faith, I'm changed and become different than I was in the past. It's all by faith. But so many believers will say, okay, I'll by faith accept the fact that I'm born again, but I will not take faith for anything else in my life. And they don't put it that way, but that's the way they live. Now I have to have understanding, now I have to have reason, now I have to have sight, now I have to have natural perception, now I have to analyze, now I have to this, that, and the other thing, and it's all apart from faith. But I got news for you. The just shall live by faith. So your little attempt at righteousness through your own natural abilities and understanding, your attempt to do for God without being done in you by God is useless. Just receive. That's it. Just receive. Don't try to do so much. Just receive. You see, if I learn to receive, then I'll have something to pour out. But if I haven't received anything, I'm pouring out nothing. I can be busy as well. You can take an empty cup and turn it upside down all you like. Nothing's coming out. You fill the cup, you turn it upside down once, you're going to get a whole lot more than turning upside down an empty cup a million times. Just receive. That's where it is. Just receive. You want faith? Receive it. How do I receive it? Get into the Word. Faith comes by hearing. Romans chapter 10. Hearing by the Word. How will they hear unless there is a preacher? Auditory sense faith. It does. A lot of people say reading, but that's not what it says. That's spiritualizing it away. It's not just reading. Reading is important. Reading builds content. Hearing builds faith. The word there is referring to the acoustic sense. Specifically. And it's not talking about receiving generally. Receiving by hearing. Acoustically. Can't spiritualize these things away. They lead to confusion. Then you get these people who are reading their Bible all day long, but they don't have any faith to speak of. Why? Because no humility has been worked in. That's why. That's why I have to receive hearing. Because it requires humility. Why? Because without that humility, God will oppose me. If I humble myself before God, He'll lift me up in due time. It's really pretty simple. No. I believe, and there's my righteousness. That's the righteousness that exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees. Why? The righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees was based on a belief also, but a different belief. What did they believe in? They believed in the law. But I don't believe in the law. I don't put my trust into the strength of sin in 1 Corinthians 15. I trust my Savior. I trust God's character. I trust the love of God. I trust the mercy of God. Get this, folks. I trust His ability to communicate toward me, to me, and to guide me, and to take my life where He will have it. And I trust that. I trust that. Why? Because I have no righteousness. I don't see like God sees. I see what's on the outside. But what's on the outside is hollow. It's what's on the inside that God's interested in. So I don't know if I'm looking at a chocolate Easter bunny El Cheapo hollow one, or if I'm looking at one of those really nice Dove bar chocolate Easter bunnies that are solid and taste really good. I can't tell by looking at it outside, but God knows the difference. Right? God knows the difference. So I trust Him. I simply trust Him. And I know that He takes care of me. And because I believe, it's counted to me as righteousness, but I get one more thing on top of it. And Abraham was called a friend of God. Why? Because he believed. And so God called him his friend. There's your righteousness. And that's the only place that I have any righteousness at all. There is no other righteousness available. That's why I'm saying that these people who try to establish their righteousness on the basis of some kind of works thing are running from the only source of righteousness that exists. In their unrighteousness, trusting God's mercy for their righteousness. Amen?